We're in the book of 1 Samuel. We began looking last Sunday at a man and featured for us in the Old Testament, a man by the name of David. And you all are familiar with David. He is God's beloved king. As a matter of fact, his name means that. That is, the name David means to love. And he certainly loved God, and God certainly loved him. And he is God's beloved king. And we began spending some time just learning a little bit about this man named David and learning some lessons, I believe, from his life and from what God did in him and what God did through him. And some of you were last Sunday morning, we took a look in 1 Samuel 16 at the choice of this beloved king and the fact that God chose him. And he was just a shepherd boy and attending his father's sheep whenever God decided that he was going to remove Saul, King Saul, the very first king that Israel had, and he's going to remove King Saul from the throne. And it was not going to be one of Saul's sons that was going to come after him as king. That is, the dynasty or the monarchy, God was going to end it. And he was going to raise up a brand new king and a brand new dynasty. And he revealed that to the prophet of God in that time named Samuel. And that is, he was going to remove Saul. And there was a man that he was going to raise up, a man that he described him as being a man after his own heart. And that God would choose. And so Samuel knew that Saul's reign was over, soon to be over, and God was going to raise up a new king. Now listen, it took years for that to actually finally come about, where Saul was removed from the throne and David became king. And I mean years before that happened. Nevertheless, God has already made the choice. And Samuel knew that, and Samuel had a word from God, and he revealed it to Saul, and revealed to Saul that his reign was going to be over, God's going to raise up a new king. And as a result of that, there's this problem now that has developed between Saul and King Saul and the great prophet Samuel. And they go their ways, and God speaks to Samuel, the great prophet of God, and he tells him to go down to Bethlehem, and down there in the house of Jesse, one of Jesse's sons, is one that he's chosen to be the next king, and take a heifer and offer it as a sacrifice, and that'll be your cover, so that King Saul, who's paranoid now about this man named Samuel, and you can just tell him you're going down there to offer a sacrifice, and he did, and he invited Jesse to the sacrifice, and his sons to the sacrifice. And he knew there was going to be one of those boys, and they came, and he began to look at the oldest one, Eliab, and he just looked like a king. He's a tall one. He's got he's the guy. He's got to be the guy. He must be the guy. Samuel knew that he must be the one and must be the oldest son. Isn't that the way God always does? Doesn't he always choose the oldest? Not always. And God spoke to him and said, that's not the one. Much to Samuel's surprise. He's not the one. And here's what we learned last Sunday morning, and that is that God doesn't see things like we see them. We look on the circumstances. We look at what we can see around us. And that's what Samuel was doing. He was just looking. See, this guy looks like a king. He's the oldest. It must be, using just reason and seeing things the way we see things. And God said, I don't see things the way you see things. And I don't look on the outward circumstances or the outward countenance, but I look on the heart. That is, things that I can see that, Samuel, you cannot see. I said to you last Sunday morning, and I repeat it, and that is, when you're trying to make a decision like Samuel was, and in that decision you just say something like this, this is the way I see it, then don't make that decision yet. And the reason why is because, listen to me now, the way you see things is not always the way God sees things. You better find out how God sees things before you decide, Samuel, which one you're going to choose. And the reason why, it's not this man named Eliab. It's not any of the other brothers. They bring all the brothers in front of him. It's not any of them. It is the one brother still tending the sheep so all the other brothers could go and be there at the feast. It's the one brother that nobody would have thought it would be. It's the one brother that no doubt Jesse thought it couldn't be him. It's the little guy out there tending the sheep. It is David. And finally, when David got there, when none of the other brothers were the one, Samuel knew, God confirmed in his heart, this is him. And Samuel took out his horn and his anointing oil, and he anointed young David to be the next king. And the Spirit of God moved upon him and came upon him and remained on him for the rest of his life, which I said to you is totally unusual in the Old Testament. God chose this beloved king when he was, listen, when he was just a little fella, when he was just out there tending the father's sheep. And I want to remind you, ladies and gentlemen, that nobody saw this coming. Only God did. Not even the great prophet Samuel saw it coming. Only God saw what he was doing. Only he did. There's the choice of the beloved king. We talked about the character of the beloved king last Sunday as well. And as we discover that this young man, that is this man named David, the Bible describes him as being a man after God's own heart. And that's how God described him. That is, the God who sees things that we don't see said that this man has a heart for God, and God loves him, and he loves God, and he's a man who's seeking the heart of God. He loves the heart of God. He knows the heart of God, and God's heart is towards him. And that is the character of this beloved one. I've said to you that we all know about his crimes. We all know about the adultery with Bathsheba, the cover-up, and the murder of Uriah, and all of that. But I'm going to say to you once again that his crime is not his character. His crime did not define his character. This is a man who's after God's own heart, according to God. We talked about the choice of the beloved king and the character of the beloved king. And I spent some time Sunday night talking about the covenant of the beloved king. And that is that God made a covenant with David in 2 Samuel chapter number 7. And that covenant was, ladies and gentlemen, that after he was gone, after his death, that there was going to be his descendants going to be sitting upon his throne. And that is, the monarchy or the dynasty is going to continue, and it did. But there is in that prophecy a promise that there would be one sitting upon his throne who would reign forever and ever and ever. It is looking forward not to Solomon or any of the other descendants of David. It is looking forward to none other than the Son of David himself, introduced in the New Testament in the Gospel of Matthew, the ones that the wise men came looking for, the King of the Jews, the one who will reign forever and ever upon the throne of David, to reign over the house of Jacob forever. It is none other than our Lord himself. And I said to you that this story about David is much, much bigger than just David. It is about the great king, the one who is well-pleasing to the Father, the one in whom there is no guile. It's about Jesus. So we looked at the covenant of the beloved king. And this past Wednesday night, I began talking about the conquest of the beloved king. Here's what I mean by that, and that is that God raised up this king named David as a mighty conqueror. And God had equipped him and gifted him in such a way that he was able to lead the nation into victory. And that is, the nation was in a mess. And that is, during the period of the judges, they were weak, and they were overrun by Canaanite people groups. And then when Saul was chosen to be the first king, even then, even though Saul formed an army, even then they were a weak nation, and they desperately needed a real leadership, gifted leadership, and Saul was not that. Even though Saul looked like a king, he didn't reign like a great king. Even though he is head and shoulders taller than everybody else, ladies and gentlemen, he didn't have a heart for God. That is, he had the outward countenance of a king, but he didn't have the heart of God. He was not after a man after God's own heart. But I tell you that David was, and God raised him up to be a mighty conqueror, to lead the children of Israel and to lead the nation into great victory. And we see that he did that. That is, in the service on Wednesday night, we looked at him in that time period that I just would refer to as the shepherd of his father. Even while he was still living at home and was his father's shepherd, already now that he's been anointed and the Spirit of God has come upon him, already he's leading in victory. He's already conquering the enemy, and we discover that especially that took place, ladies and gentlemen, whenever he took on this giant named Goliath. Some of you remember that whenever David was just a boy, when he was tending his father's sheep, he said to King Saul in 1 Samuel, he said to King Saul, when I was just a boy, and in chapter 17, when I was just a boy out there tending my father's sheep, there was a bear that came and a lion that came and grabbed one of the little sheep in its mouth and took off, and I chased it down. I chased down a lion, I chased down a bear, and when I got to that, I slapped him right across the jaw. Now, this is not there, but you can use your imagination. I slapped him right across the jaw and knocked the lamb out of its mouth and saved that lamb, and then I grabbed that lion by the hair, by the beard, and jerked it down on the ground and killed it with my own hand. David said that. Now, the reason why he said it is because that's what he did. And the reason why he did that is because God anointed him and raised him up to be a great conqueror. He is not afraid of the enemy. He is not intimidated by the enemy. When Solomon was writing in the book of Proverbs, we found out in the book of Proverbs that the lion and the bear, ladies and gentlemen, are a symbol. That is, they are a symbol in Proverbs 28:15. They are a symbol of wicked rulers. Wicked rulers. And whenever this man David, as a young boy, a shepherd of his father's, took down the lion and the bear, it is foreshadowing the fact that he's raised up to be a conqueror of wicked rulers, of the Canaanite people groups, the enemies of God. That is, those from the outside and those from the inside. And the very first one that he faced off against is this one named Goliath, that Philistine champion that we read about in the book of 1 Samuel, that Philistine champion in 1 Samuel 17, and Goliath, the great giant down there intimidating the people of God, intimidating, ladies and gentlemen, the warriors of God. They're scared, they're frightened, they're afraid to fight against the Philistines because this guy said, I'm going to take down your champion and you'll be our servants. And there comes little David with some food for his brothers and for the army from his dad, and he gets there, and you remember the story, to make a long story short, and if you want to hear more about it, you got to listen to Wednesday night, and I wish you all would have been here to hear that, but nevertheless, you can go back and listen to it. But I tell you, David said, you know what, it is wrong for this guy to defy the armies of the living God. He was not intimidated, he was not scared, and the reason why, he's raised up to be a champion and a conqueror. And he listened to me, now he went and he told his brothers this should not happen. He started telling everybody, you all should not be scared or intimidated, he should not I'll be defying the armies of the living God. And his brother said, you need to be quiet. You're just stirring up trouble. Be quiet. What's wrong with you? You come up here, you small little thing. What are you doing up here talking like that? And King Saul heard about it, and he brought him to his tent. And he said, listen, this guy shouldn't be defying the armies of the living God. And if you'll let me, I'll go down there and take him down. And he gave him his armor. It's too big. He doesn't need it. All he needs is his shepherd's slingshot and a few smooth stones. And he goes down there in the valley. And this great giant tries to intimidate him and cause him to be fearful. And he throws a stone, hits him in the forehead. He falls to the ground dead. He cuts his head off and carries it around for a little while. You remember the story, don't you? I'm trying not to make this sermon any longer than what I have to. But I want you to see that even as a shepherd of his father's sheep, he's a conqueror. He really is. He's going to defeat the enemy. He's a picture of our Lord, who also is going to come, the great champion who's completely victorious over the enemy. Well, you see David, who is the shepherd of his father. You see a great conqueror already, whether it be the lion, the bear, or the giant. He is raised up to be victorious. But it's not just when he is the shepherd of his father, but also when he becomes the soldier of his king. That he continues to emerge as this victorious conqueror. Look at what the Bible says if you're there in 1 Samuel chapter number 17, and notice what happens after David defeats Goliath. Let's follow his story for a little while, and this is a little bit of Bible study, but it's okay to do that at church, isn't it? And the Bible says in verse number 54, David took the head of the Philistine, 1 Samuel 17, 54. He took the head of the Philistine, brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of his host, this is the guy that's over his army, Abner is Saul the king. And he said, whose son is this youth? This young guy named David, who does he belong to? Now, one of the reasons why the Saul needs to know that is because as the word got out and Saul made the promise, anybody who can go down there, any soldier who can go down there and defeat Goliath, I'm going to give him one of my daughters to marry. He's going to become part of my family. And his family is not going to have to pay any taxes. And I made all these promises, so he needs to know who his family is so that he can make good on the deal. But it's more than that. Abner said, as thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. And the king said, inquire thou whose son the stripling is. Find out whose son this boy is, would you? Abner, you need to find out. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. Oh, what a meeting that was it not? Don't you, can't you just picture this with me for a moment? And the irony of it all, I mean, it just grabs me and turns me inside out when I think about this. And as the Bible tells us here, that this, here he comes now, Abner finds David and said, hey, the king wants to talk to you. And so he goes to King Saul. Now, this is the second time that he was at King Saul's tent or his headquarters, wherever King Saul was at. The first time he went there, he was going around bragging that this guy, this Philistine giant, that is the guy from Gath Goliath, he shouldn't be going around to find the armies of the living God. And Saul said, I need to talk to you about that. And he told him, listen, this shouldn't be happening, and I'll go down there and battle with him. And he said, nah, I don't know about that. You're just a boy, and you're going to get us into trouble. But this guy, Saul, was so desperate that he allowed this little fellow to go down there in the battle against this Philistine giant and even offered his armor. Big, brave, taller than anybody else among the Israelites, Saul is going to send down a little boy to fight his battle for him. What a coward. You know the reason why? Ladies and gentlemen, because God has taken his hand off of him and allowed an evil spirit to begin to torment him, and he's paranoid and he's having all these thoughts and he's so desperate to allow a little boy to go down there to fight against a great giant when he should be the one down there taking him on. He won't fight his own battles. He won't stand up and fight against the enemy, but instead he's got somebody else doing it for him. That's this guy named Saul. David said, I'll go down there, don't need your armor, I can't, it's too big for me anyway. I'll go down there and I'll take him on. That's the first meeting. And now here's the second meeting. In the second meeting, Abner brings him to David to Saul, and he's carrying the head of the giant with him. And boy, doesn't that head speak? Then to say something. He says a lot. One of the things it says is this, and that is, hey, Saul, all of your fear was for no reason. You're afraid of this? Hey, afraid of this? This is what you're afraid of? Is this what your fear is about? That great big giant down there in the valley, mouthing off like he was, threatening like he was, saying the things that he was saying. This is what you're afraid of? You shouldn't have been afraid. Number one, you shouldn't have been afraid. Number two, you did the right thing by sending me down there because I wasn't afraid. That is, you allowed me to go down there in the valley to take him on, and you made the right choice there. And the reason why, because this is a real man of God who has the power of God upon his life. His name is David, and the Spirit of God is upon him, and God empowered him to be able to do exactly what he did. Number three, I didn't need your sword. Remember the sword you offered to me and the armor you offered to me? I didn't need it at all. And that is, all I needed was just a rock and a slingshot. That's all I really needed. It didn't take much. It didn't take much. And all I had to do was just throw that thing. And David was a good shot. And he was experienced at that. He used that slingshot when he was shepherding the sheep to fight off the animals that were trying to attack the sheep. And he said, that's all I really needed. And by the way, there was already a sword down there, and I just used his. That is, I just pulled the big sword out, that is, the big one in the big sheath. You know, the big guy pulled out his big sword and out of his big sheath and cut off his big head, and here it is. Isn't that incredible? You see, you think it happened that way? Probably not, but it's kind of exciting to think that he's walking in there with that head, and boy, what a statement that makes to the people of God, the Israelite army, who are so scared, so intimidated, so frightened. They thought that everything was about ready to fall apart and come apart. They thought the enemy was going to completely defeat them. And here he comes. He's just a little fellow, carrying the head, making the statement that the enemies of God cannot destroy him, that the enemies of the people of God cannot destroy him. You know the reason why? It's not because of who we are, who they are. It's because of who our God is. Amen. What a moment that must have been when he carried that head in there and stood there before the great king Saul with that head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul, in verse number 58, Saul said to him, whose son art thou, thou young man? That is, I don't know why it just strikes me funny they would ask that question. Now maybe there were other things that he talked about that's not recorded here. But if it was me, I think I would have said, wow, look at that head. You know, one of the things I would have said, man, that is a big head. Right? That's a, wow. That giant was bigger than what I even thought he was. If it had been me, I would have wanted to just I wouldn't have shaken David's hand. He had the head in his hand. I wouldn't want to shake his hand. Maybe I'd just pat him on the back, or maybe if I'm sore because he's so tall, I'll just pat him on the head and say, good job, little fella. I don't know. Something like that. This is what Saul said, whose son are you, young man? And David said, I'm the son of thy servant Jesse the Bethlehemite, and that's who I am. He wants to know who are you? And you know, people in that day, they were identified by their family. They didn't have all the identification process that we have today, and so they were identified by their family connection. He wants to know who he is. And one of the reasons why he wants to know who he is because of what this man, Saul the king, is going to do. And that is, he's getting ready to take this boy David away from his father. Not in a bad way, but he realizes that there's something special about David. So I think I better bring him into my family. Look at what it says in verse 1 of chapter 18. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. In other words, the Bible tells us here that Jonathan's kind of in the background. Now, this is the son of Saul, and it is his main military guy. That is, he was in charge of a third of his army, and he had won victory after victory. He's much older than David. That is, he had to be at least 20 years old to even enter the army, and yet we find that Jonathan has proven himself to be a leader in the army of King Saul, and he apparently is there nearby when the king is talking to him, which would stand to reason that he would be. And the Bible says that God did an internal work on the inside of Jonathan so that his soul sort of was knit together with David's. That is, that Jonathan, ladies and gentlemen, came to love this man, this young man, this boy named David. God just stuck them together. Their hearts together. Connected them. The Bible says that Saul took him that day, verse number 2, and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Jonathan and David made a covenant because loved him as his own soul. And later on, that covenant becomes important between David and Jonathan. And the reason why is because Jonathan becomes sort of a protector, an instrument in the hands of God to protect this young man named David. You ever had somebody, God place somebody in your life, maybe somebody older than you, that helped you, that provided direction for you, that protected you and guided you? I tell you that God just brought these two men together, and he used Jonathan in that way in David's life. Hey, Jonathan finds out, he knows that David is going to be the next king. He knows it. Maybe they talked about it, this covenant they made, they talked about it, and he knows he's going to be the next king. Now, listen, Jonathan would have been the one to be the next king, and yet he's willing to step aside. This man, Jonathan, unlike his father, who's going to rebel against the will of God, he's willing to submit to the will of God. If God has chosen David as the next king, then he's willing to step back and just be a part of his kingdom. Their souls have been knit together by God. The reason why is because these two men have the same kind of heart. They have a heart for God. God knitted them together because they both have the same kind of heart. And the Bible says that now David is going to be a part of his own house. And the Bible says in verse number 4 that Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, gave it to David, and his garments, even his sword, his bow, and his girdle. Now, these are kingly garments. These are the princely garments that he has on. This is covenant he made with him. And that is, Jonathan, he recognizes that David is going to be the next king, that he even takes off his princely garments and places them upon him. And that is just simply symbolizing the fact that he recognizes he is going to be the next king. Not Jonathan. Not the one who naturally would ascend to the throne, but instead God has chosen another, and it's David, and he is submitting himself to what the will of God is. But verse number 5 says, David went out whithersoever Saul sent him. and behaved himself wisely. Hey, wherever the king sent David, that's where he went. And he had such wisdom upon him. And Saul set him over men of war. And he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And so David now, the Bible says that as he was taken into the household of Saul, that Saul sent him out wherever he went. And he made him a leader in his army, a military leader. Now, you had to be at least 20 years old to be in the military, Israel's military. He had to be at least 20 years old. And yet some Bible scholars tell us that probably David would have been maybe in his late teens about this time. And he's already a part of his army and already ascending to a position of leadership in the army. That's how gifted he was by the Holy Spirit. Saul recognizes that. And especially became evident to him when he's carrying the head of the giant into his tent. So he's serving him. He's a great warrior, the soldier of King Saul, ascended to the throne. And as a result of that, he was in a position to defeat the enemy. He defeated the enemies on the outside. In chapter 19 and verse number 8, there's sort of a summary statement that illustrates that for us. Chapter 19 and verse number 8, the Bible says, "And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines." Now remember, it's the Philistines that the great giant Goliath came from. It was the Philistines then that they dealt with. Now the time has come that there's war again. It's time of year for war again. David went out and he fought against the Philistines and slew them. Listen to this. He slew them with a great slaughter and they fled from him. This is David, the soldier of King Saul. He's out on the battlefield. And this soldier of King Saul is defeating the enemy. He's leading men into victory. He's conquering the Philistines. Now, if you could read between the lines, here's what you would know. And that is that King Saul has already become extremely jealous of David at this point. After the Philistines were first defeated, they had this big victory parade, and here comes Saul, and here comes the men of war, and here comes David, and the women are out there dancing and singing, and they're singing about the great victory that Saul won. You know, Saul, he killed his thousands, and then here comes David, his tens of thousands, and they're praising David for what he did when he took down Goliath, ladies and gentlemen. And all of a sudden, Saul is becoming paranoid and fearful of David. You know, God has anointed him to be the next king. The people are praising him. He's a great military leader. And he's already paranoid about him. Now, the reason why he's paranoid is because there's an evil spirit upon him. I want you to get this and hold on to it. Put it back in your heart to think about it later on. The reason why he's so paranoid, fearful, and intimidated is because God has allowed an evil spirit to come upon him. Here's how I know the devil operates. Now, this is just something for you to think about. Here's how I know the devil operates. Here's how I know that, because I've dealt with it. And that is, here's how the enemy, the devil, and his demons operate. And that is that they try to intimidate and strike fear into the hearts of individuals. That's what was happening with Goliath when he's standing down there and the great giant said, "If you think you can take me on, come on down here and send your best soldier." He was trying to intimidate and strike fear in the hearts of God's people. In the New Testament, we see the Jewish leaders operating that way when they gather the church leaders together, Peter and John specifically, and say, "You've got to stop preaching in Jesus' name or you're going to be in trouble with us," trying to intimidate them into silence, and then beat them, trying to intimidate them into silence. That's how the demons work. Number one, they are liars. And secondly, they're lies over the purpose of intimidating and causing fear and causing paranoia in the people of God, that causes us a fear that paralyzes us so that we don't serve and so that we don't become everything God wants us to be. That's how the enemy operates, and that's what's going on here. This man, Saul, now has an evil spirit that has come upon him, and that evil spirit is causing him to be fearful and paranoid, and he's scared. He's fearful, was fearful of Samuel, and now he's fearful of David. And he is going now already plotting, trying to destroy David. He wants to get rid of David. He wants this man out of his life completely. He's paranoid about him and fearful of him. And so he sends him down there on the battlefield against the Philistines. And ladies and gentlemen, Saul probably was thinking, "David, inexperienced as he is, a young man like he is, I'll send him over the men of war, send him down there against the Philistines, and he'll be dead before the battle's over." But instead, the opposite happened. And David led the men to soundly defeat the Philistines. And as a result, his popularity continues to grow. Do you see the conquering, victorious man that David is? The Philistines have been trying to destroy him. That is, Goliath tried to take him down, called him a dog, tried to take him down, and David defeated Goliath. The Philistine army came against Israel, and as a soldier of Saul, he led the men into war and soundly defeated them once again. But it wasn't just the enemy on the outside. There was also the enemy on the inside that was trying to destroy David. The enemy I'm talking about is the demon-possessed man, the king, named Saul. The Bible says in chapter number 18, beginning in verse number 5, look back at what it says. It says, "And David went out with us, wherever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely, and Saul set him over men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass that as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing, dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy and instruments of music. They are having a real worship time as the men return from war." As I alluded to earlier, the Bible says the women answered one another as they played, and they said, "Saul has slain his thousands." And then the other women said, "David, his 10,000s." And Saul was very wroth. Now this is the time when Saul ought to be kicking back and saying, "All right, sing." This is the time when Saul ought to be happy and joyful because of the victory of the Philistines. But he's angry, and that is what they're saying displeased him. And he said, "They have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they've only ascribed 1,000s, and what can he have more but the kingdom?" Saul is saying, "Listen, I don't like the way you're singing, and that is you're bragging on David 10,000s, and me just 1,000s. What more can he have than the kingdom?" And Saul eyed, listen to verse 9, he eyed David from that day forward. Had his eye on him. He's paranoid. He's scared. He knows David's been anointed. He knows David is the one who's been said to be the next king. This man is not going to allow that to happen. The will of God is not lining up with Saul's aspirations. You're going to find it. It came to pass on the morrow, the next day, the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand and other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hands. That is, the Spirit of God had been removed from Saul, and evil spirit came upon him, ladies and gentlemen. And the Bible says that David was playing as he employed him to play, to try to soothe him, to try to make it easier, like whenever you're overthinking and overthinking, the devil's throwing all these thoughts at you, and you turn on your music to kind of settle your spirit a little bit. Even so it was with Saul. David was there playing, trying to settle him down, and Saul had a javelin there in his hand, and he cast the javelin, verse number 11, said, "I'll smite David even to the wall with it," and David avoided out of his presence. Twice, the Bible says, this guy named Saul, listen, demon-possessed, paranoid, he decides, "I'm going to end this thing right now," and he throws his javelin at David for the purpose of killing him. He did it twice, and David was able to escape both times. You see what's going on here? I know. This man is a mess. Saul was afraid of David, verse 12. There's the paranoia. Because the Lord was with him. Listen to this. He's afraid because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. He saw the power of God on David. He saw him bravely take on the giant that he himself was too intimidated to take on. He carried that head into his tent, the very head that Saul should have been battling against. David is carrying it around, not Saul. He heard the women. David killed his tens of thousands and Saul his thousands. He's seeing all of this. That is, he set him over men of war, and they all have respect for David. But Saul is seeing all of this going on, and now he's afraid. He's intimidated. He's fearful. He's gotten to the point, ladies and gentlemen, that he's ready to use his authority to end the life of David. That would be the position that Saul would take. But the Bible says in verse number 14 that David behaved himself wisely in all of his ways, and the Lord was with him. That is, he was wise in all that he did. He had wisdom and insight in all the things that he did. God was with him. He had his hand on him. And so when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was even more afraid of him. And that is, he couldn't shake him. He couldn't intimidate him. And listen, he couldn't kill him. He was doing everything he can. Saul is trying to do everything he can to scare him. He's trying to do everything he can to destroy him. He's trying to do everything he can to intimidate him. He's doing all of that, and he can't shake him. And he becomes even more afraid of him as a result. But all Israel and Judah loved David. Verse 16, because he went out and came in before them. And when the Bible says he went out and came in, it means that he was a man who led men of war out to battle against the enemy and defeat the enemy. They saw him battling against the enemy. The enemy's attacking, and David is conquering the enemy. He's victorious against the enemy every time. And he is. Folks, in chapter number 19, we continue to read this story. In chapter number 19, the Bible tells us, beginning in verse number 1, it says, and Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son. Remember them? Remember Jonathan? His soul was knit with David. And to all these servants that they should kill David. Look, listen to this. Jonathan, all of my servants, let's have a big meeting. Gets them all together, his servants, and no doubt his chief men of war. And Jonathan is one of his main guys leading his army. And he said, I want David dead. I want him dead. And Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David, as we already know in verse number 2. Their hearts have already been knit together. They have the same heart. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore I pray or beg thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. That is, Jonathan gets a message to David and said, David, I want you to know that my dad is out to kill you, is out to destroy you, and you need to hide yourself until morning, and I'm going to get together a plan to get you in a safe place. But find yourself a secret place. Go somewhere and hide. He wants to destroy you. He said, I'll go out and stand beside my father, in verse number 3, in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that I will tell thee. I'm going to intervene for you. And Jonathan spoke good of David unto Saul, his father, and said to him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee were very good. In other words, Jonathan says to his dad, Saul, listen, David hasn't done anything bad to you. He hasn't sinned against you. He hasn't done anything, so don't do anything bad to him. Please, please, please don't harm David. Don't do it. He hasn't done any harm to you. He's begging for David. David's got a man whose heart has been knit together with his that's willing to stand up for David. Even though Saul wants to destroy him, his son Jonathan is trying to intercede for him and stand up for him. But verse number 5 says he put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine. Remember, Dad? Don't you remember he went down in that valley at the risk of his own life to take on that big Philistine? Don't you remember? The Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. God saved the nation from the Philistines by doing that. You saw it, thou sawest it, and you rejoiced. So why would you want to sin against innocent blood? Why would you want to slay David or kill David without a good reason, without a cause, in verse number 5? Why would you want to do that? It doesn't make any sense. Why would you want to destroy him? David. And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan. He listened to his son. He said, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. You're right, Jonathan. And I tell you that I swear, in the name of God, I'm not going to kill David. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things, and Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as time passed. That is, he got it all taken care of. Everything is fine. And now David is back in the presence of Saul. But notice, there was a war again, in verse 8. David went out, he fought against the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him, as we read a moment ago. He sent him out against the Philistines, no doubt thinking that he'd probably get killed in the battlefield anyway. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul. He sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David is playing with his hand. And that is, This man, Saul, now again, the demons are attacking him. He's overthinking. He's paranoid. He's anxious again. And David comes to play some music to help settle him down. Now, you'd think he'd just get his phone and turn on his playlist and just play some, wouldn't you? That's what a lot of people do that are torn by demons. Try to settle down a little bit. Instead, David came and played, the Bible says. But as he was playing, the Bible says he had this javelin in his hand. And Saul sought to smite David, even to the wall, with the javelin. Again, David slipped out of Saul's presence and he smote the javelin into the wall. David fled and escaped into the night. He threw the javelin. This is the third time now that we have recorded for us. And he's trying to kill David. David escapes out of there before the javelin hits the wall where he's at. Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him. That is, he slipped out into the night and said, I want you to go to his house and watch for him, and I want you to slay him. In the morning when he comes out, I want you to kill him. Michael, David's wife, which is Saul's daughter that he gave to him to be his wife, told him, saying, if thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. That is, you better do something tonight. Husband, let me tell you, you better do something tonight because dad's going to get you in the morning. That is, he's going to get you, going to nail you. You better do something. So Michael let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. She let him down through the window. His wife lowered him through the window. Gentlemen, listen to me now. That's the kind of wife to have, and that is, she's protecting her husband against her own dad. Because she knows him. He fled and escaped. You know what she did? She took an image or an idol. Laid it in the bed, probably sort of a head or a bust of an idol. And then she put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster, his body, and covered with a cloth. That is, she made it look like David was laying in bed. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he's sick. You don't want to go in there. I'm going to paraphrase a little bit, and that is, he's got something really bad. He's running high fever. If you go in there, you're going to get it. You don't want this. Saul sent the messengers again to see David. They came back and said, he's there, he's sick, and saying, David, and he said, bring him to me in the bed that I may slay him. All right, you don't want to touch him, that's fine. Just grab the bed and bring the whole thing. But I'm going to kill him. Bring him to me. When the messengers were come in, behold, there was an image in the bed with a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster. And Saul said unto Michael, why hast thou deceived me so and sent away mine enemy? That he's escaped. And Michael, she just said, Saul, he said unto me, let me go, and why should I kill thee? She made up a lie, an excuse. She said, he just told me, if you don't let me go, I'm going to kill you. I didn't have a choice. She's trying to cover for herself so her dad won't kill her like he killed his own son. Ladies and gentlemen, David fled, verse 18, escaped, and he came to Samuel, that is, at Ramah, and told him all that Saul had done. And he and Samuel went and dwelt in Naoth. And there he was protected again, if you continue reading in this chapter, which I won't. Here's what I want you to see. I want you to see the conquest of David. Even as he was serving as a soldier of his king, Saul, he was victorious. He was a conqueror. There was the enemy from without, the Philistines that he defeated. But then there's the enemy from within, Saul. That is paranoid because of demonic influence in his life, trying to destroy him in every way that he can. And God is protecting this man after his own heart. Protecting him from the enemy from within. In chapter 23 and verse 14, look at what it says. And David abode in the wilderness. And that is that Saul is determined to destroy him. David goes home and tells his wife goodbye. And he had to leave. The Bible says he abode or lived in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day, looking for him. David, now a fugitive, hiding from King Saul, hiding in the wilderness, hiding in the mountains, moving about from place to place. Saul is searching for him every day. He wants to destroy him. This man after God's own heart, This demon-possessed man is out to destroy him no matter what it takes. He sent his men out to find him, to destroy him. The Bible says, and Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. God would not allow this dear man named David, a man after God's own heart, he wouldn't allow him to be delivered into the hand of his enemy. Saul, God protected him. Verse 15 says that David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, looking for him. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God and said unto him, fear not, don't be afraid. Hey, David, don't be intimidated. For the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. And thou shalt be king over Israel. And I'll be standing right next to you, supporting you. But thou also, Saul my father, he knows that. They too made a covenant before the Lord. David abode, he stayed in the woods. But Jonathan went to his house. Ladies and gentlemen, if you were out there taking a nature walk, walking through the woods, looking around at God's creation, you might run into, in a cave somewhere, a man living there. When you see him, he may look rather rugged. He may not have shaved for a while. He may not have changed his clothes for a while. He may not smell that good. By this time, there's men with him that have gathered around him. But if you get a chance to walk up to that cave, and you see this man has been hunted, searched for, had javelins thrown at him, if you get the chance to shake his hand, you're shaking the hand of God's beloved king. He doesn't look like one. Doesn't have the garments of one. Doesn't smell like one. Hiding as a fugitive. Listen to me. He was on the run for approximately 10 years. If you ever met him, you're meeting the greatest king that Israel ever had. Doesn't look like it right now, but he is. The reason why I'm saying all that to you is because God's ways are not our ways. If it had been me, I'd have knocked old Saul off, put that boy on the throne, wouldn't you? I would have. I'd dressed him up like a king. I'd put a crown on his head. I'd give him the kingly garments. I'd have done it. Listen, none of this stuff would have happened. The javelins wouldn't have happened. None of that would have happened. I just went ahead and put him up there on the throne. But now God, instead God's got him hiding out in a wilderness. You know the reason why, don't you? It's because God has not only anointed a king, but God is making a king. All the time that Saul is hunting him down, all the while that the enemy from within is trying to destroy him, God is at work in him, making him the king that he wants him to be, teaching him lessons that he wouldn't have been taught anywhere else, gathering some loyal men around him that are going to be committed to him for the entirety of his reign. Loyal, devoted, and committed. Raising him up to be a great leader. All the while, God is developing him. So when he does finally ascend to the throne, he is the great leader that God wants him to be. This is not wasted time. It's God's time. This is not just the devil having a heyday. It's God working to raise up a great king and develop a great nation. You should know that. Because that's how God works. That's how he operates. Sometimes he operates in the throne room with a king sitting upon the throne. But many times he operates in the dark caves where you feel isolated, alone, under attack. And sometimes all you have is just one man named Jonathan who'll come alongside you and say, it's going to be all right. Everything will be fine. You're going to be the next king. It's going to be years before it happens. But you, listen, God always accomplishes his will and his purpose. If you'll let him, if you'll just let him do his work in you now, if you'll wait on God, then God will get you where you need to be. And when he gets you to where you need to be, he'll place you on the throne that you're destined to be on. That's how God operates. It's David, God's beloved king. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us and what you're trying to teach us about our own lives and about how you operate and how you move. God, your ways certainly aren't our ways. God, we certainly don't see things like you do. But I pray that you'd open our eyes and give us a little glimpse, that you'd open our ears and, God, let us hear just a little bit, that you'd open our hearts so that we can receive what you're trying to do and what you're trying to say. Thank you for such a great example of the victorious conqueror hiding in a cave for now, but living in victory all the while. Thank you for it. I pray that you'll bless everyone here. You know our hearts. You know what we need. I pray that you'd encourage those who are in desperate need of encouragement. I pray that you'd open the eyes of those who have been blinded. I pray, God, that you would give relief to those, Father, who have been paranoid and scared because of demonic action. That, God, you'd expose the lies, that you'd destroy the strongholds and set people free today. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.